was searching the wardrobe for something to wear this morning, and I've had so many comments about, oh, you look smart, I've only conclude that I usually look scruffy. So, but here we are. And thanks for that, Roz. There's always been that thing in me that there's no distinction between mission is mission, wherever you are. And so Batemore or Cantanshee and Mufalira or wherever, you know, it's the same heart. And so what an opportunity to express the heart of God in Batemore and in Zambia as well. So thank you for your prayers for that. Right. When a burden becomes a blessing. That's our message this morning. When a burden becomes a blessing. A few weeks ago, Rob White preached here, and in many ways, I think it was a landmark message. We often refer back to it. We often remember elements of what he said, and he was speaking into the position that we're in as a church, where we've reached a point of blessing and growth. No one can deny that we're growing. We have got that constant question about what do we do with the lack of space and the increase in number. What a great problem to have. And we've reached a point that in some ways could be seen as security, a secure position. And his challenge was not to find security in where we've come to, but to reach out and reach on to the next horizon, to the next summit, if you like, the next challenge, the next move forward. Keep our eyes fixed on what is ahead. He talked about the challenge of faith, what it's like to jump with a small parachute. And that really resonated with a number of people I know. And it was at the time when we're thinking about what do we do about this nursery? And it was like a big nudge forward in faith towards that project. He talked about perhaps faith, putting things in order, offering what we have to God and allowing God to perhaps do something. Just see what God might do if we put things in order. That partnership with the Holy Spirit that we have, not just waiting to see whatever God has wrapped up in his heart and seeing it laid out, but actually how he invites us to step into his purposes and his plans and to be a part of it, and to actually the things that we bring to the table can actually be a part of what God is doing. I did reflect at our group on Friday that sometimes it's a bit like a child helping with the baking. You know, there's this beautiful pie that's being made, and all the ingredients are put there, and the pastry on top, and then the little fork marks that go around the edge, and the child comes along and puts one fork mark right in the middle and says, "Look, we've made a pie." And it can be a little bit like that, our partnership with God. But at least we are partners. And there is an invitation from God to be part of what he is doing. And there couldn't be a clearer demonstration of those things than through what has happened with the pledges. I want you to remember and never to forget. I know it'd be difficult to forget, but to not to just take it as, oh, that was interesting, that was good. Wasn't it good that we got a good result from the pledge offering for the nursery? But that is a miraculous moment. It's not mathematical. It's not something that we could have organized by ourselves. It is a move of God amongst us to actually get us to the point. You know, when we preach and we read about the feeding of the 5,000 and those miraculous miracles of multiplication, that is what we're seeing amongst us. Not something that we could have worked out by ourselves. And we're thankful to God. It's a monument, not to us or our generosity or our ability to put things together, but you know, we don't underestimate those things. But it's a monument to a time in our history when God demonstrated his presence. So I maybe laugh when Johnny said, Jesus is not in the room. I think he is in the room, but I know what you meant. A monument to God's presence with us, and also having brought us to this point, then looking out, looking to the future, looking to all that he's going to achieve in the lives of men, women, and children through the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is a marker, if you like. This is not the, you know, just getting a positive response from the agent is not the end of the story. That's absolutely the beginning, because now we have to see, what is it, God, that you have given us this for in order that we could be part of your purposes? So this is all by way of preamble. I was involved in discussions with the bank to see if it would be possible to get finance together for this project. And I remember when they finally came back and said, no, it's not actually possible, feeling so encouraged, because it meant that actually we were now in the hands of God and we could see what he could do. So we have plenty to smile about, plenty to be encouraged about, plenty to celebrate. But This is where I'm thankful to Jonathan for that last segment of worship and that prophetic prayer that he lost his voice praying, because I believe God is speaking to us about the other element of what it means to press forward and what Rob actually brought to our attention, which is as we press forward and as we go forward in the things of God, we can be quite comfortable in the position that we have secured. If you want to take a battlefield analogy, we can establish, you know, whatever the terms are, like a bridgehead, or we can get the, you know, we get land and we get it secured and we get it defended, and we are there. But there comes a point when we have to go over the top. We have to push forward. We have to press out again. And as we do that, it's then that the danger comes. It's then that we get closer to the enemy. It's then that we feel the full force of the enemy's response. There can be almost like a stalemate situation where we're happy doing what we're doing and our enemy is happy doing what he's doing and never the twain shall meet. But in actual fact, there comes a point when the church becomes proactive, that gets onto the front foot, that starts to push forward and say, actually, no, we believe in our hearts that God has given us something to do in our time and generation to bring about salvation and the establishment of the kingdom of God in the lives of a community, in the lives of family, and we push forward and we do something about getting that done. Then we feel the full force of the enemy's response and the enemy's reaction. And that's not a small thing. And that's something we have to be prepared for. And that's something we have to be ready for. I had a friend who visited South Korea in the days of the Prayer Mountain, and you know, used to read books about what was going on, people praying 24/7, all like in these little caves on the mountain, and there was just such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the biggest church in the world, was it 1 million members or something, and there was just so much evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. But he said, actually, as you walk around the streets of Seoul, and what you're aware of is the occult activity, is the enemy, there's so much opposition to the things of God, because the more power there is of God, the more pushback there comes from the enemy. This is not to alarm us or frighten us, it's just an absolute reality. And so when we move forward or together as a church, we should be forever on our guard, because our vision might be transformation of lives and communities. Our enemy's vision is completely opposite, and he has power to try and establish what he wants. Not as much power as God has, but he has power. And so we do have a fantastic story to tell, a testimony of faith. It is beyond belief, but it leads us to a commitment to the purposes of God that is not governed by emotion or excitement or money, but it comes from deep within us. What I would call, go back to the title of the message this morning, what I would call a burden. Because we can get excited, we can say, isn't it fantastic? We could probably get on the radio and talk about the fact that we got this fantastic offering and our church is growing and MCF is going places and everything feels good. But then the pressure comes on, and what we need in order to keep pushing forward, in order to keep advancing, in order to keep making the impact that we long for God to make, is to have that burden of the Spirit that will not let us go. That is completely beyond our emotions, completely beyond the excitement, and completely beyond the froth, if you like, of things, and will actually carry us through, even in the most intense opposition, even under the most intense challenge, even when things don't work out the way we expect them to or the way we want them to, that will keep us moving forward. It's a burden of our hearts that is beyond us, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. It can have negative connotations. I mentioned earlier when we were praying, just as, you know, one of these jokes that I come out with without control over my mouth, like, oh, this is the burden I have to bear. We talk about it negatively, don't we? But handled in the right way, a burden becomes a source of energy, commitment, and resilience that we need. I wish I was a mechanical engineer, but I've got an idea that, you know, there's something like in a clock. There's a heavy weight, part of a clock mechanism. There's a burden that actually transfers energy and, you know, clever people will be able to explain it to me. But there's that burden on our hearts that actually propels us forward, forces us to be creative in strategy and problem solving, and won't allow us to quit, even when every thought and emotion is telling us to do just that. The first verse that many people learn in their lives is John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. The burden of God's heart was his love for the world. It's not easy being God, if I can say that. I'm not being disrespectful. But, you know, if you could see some of the things we see, we get a glimpse into the state of the world and the corruption that is on. And we think, oh, it's terrible. Imagine what God sees. He sees absolutely everything, the world that he created, and yet he is burdened in his heart by his love for the world. But his love is not a lightweight, fluffy, you know, hearts and flowers type thing. It's a love that drives him to action. It's a burden that actually brings about a strategy. For God so loved the world that he gave. That the coming of Jesus is a result of God's burden of love for the world. He could have just said, oh, forget it. I'm not interested in you anymore. You know, I've had enough of you all. But the burden of his heart led to a strategy, led to a creative solution for the salvation of the world. And we, as the people of God, need to know that unshakable burden that is beyond us, that actually gives us purpose, direction, and momentum as we move forward in the purposes that God has for us. And the passage that I want us to refer to this morning is in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the great building project of the Bible. He was in a high position in exile, and he received a message that the walls of Jerusalem were burned and broken down. And there came into his heart then a burden for that it upset him, it disturbed him. And he didn't just cry about it or pray about it, though he did all those things. He also put in place a strategy for rebuilding those walls and for getting things done. And so there's a cutting a very long story short. They ended up there and they started the process of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. A great and noble effort, if ever there was one. But in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, we see what happens when opposition started to rise. And let me read those verses. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 through to 23. Opposition to the rebuilding. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. When a burden becomes a blessing. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." See? Discouragement from within as well. "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the points of the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, 'Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water.'" Well, it's a long passage, but that is a demonstration of what a burden can do in our hearts. In fact, if you look at any successful ministry, if you look at any progress that has been made in the kingdom of God, at the heart of it are people that are carrying a burden that cannot be discouraged, that cannot be pushed aside, that cannot be defeated, even though everything works against them. And Nehemiah was faced with attacks from outside. He was faced with discouragement, faced with harsh words. He was faced with actual physical plots to stop them doing what they were doing. And he was faced with discouragement from the people themselves who said, "This is hopeless. We cannot do this." And yet he was able to transfer that burden of his heart to them, and they were able to progress and they were able to go forward. And those are the things that we need to bear in mind as we go forward and as we come to terms with the reality of what it means to be part of a movement of God in this community. We need a strong and heavy enough burden for the things God has called us to. To number one, withstand ridicule. Conviction of any description, and most especially Christian conviction, is not fashionable. Have you noticed? It's not only unpopular, it's opposed. And we can be, you know, we can lull ourselves into a false sense of security. But if anybody puts their head above the parapet and speaks anything that is clearly on a Christian basis, it gets shut down. There was a video on this week of a priest. I don't even know the exact denomination, but he was preaching what many would say was just an orthodox standard Christian gospel message about, fundamentally, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And somebody secretly filmed it as if it was a crime and then published it on social media, said, "Look how shocking this is in 2022 that we should have to hear stuff like this." And immediately, instead of coming to his defense, his denomination issued an apology, said, "Oh yes, he's not representing a Christian position." Because the pressure, you know, we, you know, sort of can throw our hands up in the air, you know, politicians U-turning left, right and center, because the pressure that comes upon people if they try and go in any particular direction that many people don't agree with, the pressure is so huge. And the only way that we can withstand the pressure of this world is with a burden in our hearts that says, actually, there's something greater, there's something of higher value than being accepted and approved of by the world around us. And one of the biggest temptations we will have as we move forward together is to keep quiet, to be uncontroversial, not to rock the boat, to tick the boxes, to make sure that that we're liked and we're accepted and we're understood and we're not actually all that weird. Difficult to hide sometimes, isn't it? To be uncontroversial. Yeah, thank you, Howard. To be uncontroversial, not to rock the boat. Remember a book I picked up years and years ago. Simple title was, "It's Time to Rock the Boat." The reason I say that is not for any other reason except that the message that we carry is that there's so much help that we need to give. There's so much outreach. There's so much connection. There's so much compassion that is needed, as Johnny was saying, in this world. But ultimately, the cure, not just the symptoms, but the cure to that will be the message of the gospel, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the reality of Jesus Christ. It means saying his name. It means understanding his power. It means inviting people into a relationship with him. It means learning to be disciples of him and calling others to follow him. And we can't hide that or hide away from that, because that is the burden of our hearts. Because it doesn't matter how much we try and be a force for good, unless there's that at the heart of it, then we just join all the other forces for good in the world. Nothing else separates us from all the people on the face of the earth unless we carry that burden that said that we know that that message is what carries the transforming power as we look to transform communities. It's only the message of Jesus Christ. And yet Tobiah the Ammonite and all his ancestors come after us and say, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. They're so out of date. No one believes that anymore. They're so divisive. They're so regressive, dangerous. Why do they have to go on about all of that sort of stuff?" And if we don't set ourselves that we will constantly be undermined in our faith and our conviction, because the world that we are moving into, the world that we are pushing into, the advances that we seek to make do not share that view. It's not about winning an argument, but it's about carrying the conviction of what God has shown us, that we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the temptation is to step away from that, or to be a little bit quiet about that, or to be a bit coy about that. But in actual fact, that ultimately is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. We needed to know it ourselves, and we need to share it. And that's what's been so good about the recent events and the recent growth and the baptisms that we had, and hearing people's testimony and story to say that God is still working in power. And as we said over and over again at that time, that these few baptisms that we've had will be the first fruits of many. But in order for it to be the first fruits of many, we have to be bold to share what we know to be the pathway to life, which is Jesus. So their response to the ridicule they received: we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. And when handled correctly, a burden becomes a blessing. There's an inner strength, there's a resilience, a determination that comes from carrying that burden, that comes from the Spirit of God. That's what the 21st century needs. That's what we... It is the 21st century, isn't it? Yeah, the other one was the 20th. This is what we need. Time is rushing, I know, but we haven't got past the 21st yet. That's what makes us relevant. Secondly, a burden enables us to withstand opposition. In verse 7 to 15, they not only ridiculed them, they poked holes in what they were doing, they mocked them, but then they also, when they saw that that was not having an effect, they then actually went forward and started to actually physically stop them in building the wall. And once we are moving, things don't necessarily get any easier. If we can overcome the embarrassment, or we can overcome the timidness that we have, and we find the boldness of the Holy Spirit, and then we start to move forward, we'll find that circumstances, people, situations, even strategies will work to actually stop what God is wanting to do. When they heard that the repairs had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they plotted to stir up trouble and put a physical stop to the effort. And as I've said over and over again, our burden will lead us into real challenge. The vision of building our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, rebuilding and transforming lives and communities. It's a real life battle with real life opposing forces. Events and circumstances and people can come together to frustrate and stop and divert and confuse. In verse 9, we get an inkling of how they combated this opposition. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Unshakable faith in God, but we prayed. And then a strategy to go forward. It's a hand-in-hand combination. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes if we're not used to challenges, we're not used to surprises that come, we're not used to some of these heavy discouragements, maybe our first thought isn't, but we prayed to our God. But that's where we need to be as we move forward, as we get onto the front foot, as we get into a proactive expectation of what God is going to do. It's him that we look to. I think that's where we came to with the building project, with the nursery. We get a situation where do we find 100 or 150,000 pounds? It's tell anybody about it. They're just like, that's too much. Well, we'll ask the bank. The bank said no. But like I said, it stirred something in us. And there was that sense. And when we met together on that Thursday, we prayed to our God. And he made it possible. Because there's a burden. If we had no burden, if we had no expectation, we just said, oh, well, you win some, you lose some. It's too bad. We'll try something else another time. But because there was a burden, we saw it through. And we saw God bring the miracle. Unshakable faith in God and his ability, and a resourcefulness to make a plan. A burden is a blessing when it means that we are never stopped. If there's no burden, then there's no motivation. There's no moving forward. There's no inner drive. In verse 10, 11, and 12, they got discouragement from every direction. We know what that feels like. Imagine trying to lead that group of people in the building, and they come and say, but the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, they said, and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. And the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. And God delivered them because they refused to be thrown off course. It's rare to find the people with a conviction, an unshakable conviction, an unshakable burden. It's not about just being, you know, stuck in a particular style or a particular doctrine or a particular expression. It's about knowing who has called us, knowing who we are in God. I remember Adrian Plass, the Christian author, and he was very open and very honest in one of his books about some mental health struggles that he went through, and depression and discouragement and things that upset him in church life and ministry. And basically he'd stepped away from all active work and ministry. And he was somewhere on a Sunday morning, but he wasn't in church. And when he met people there, they knew that he was normally a church man. They said, "Oh, what are you doing here?" I think he was in a pub. What are you doing here? And he said, "No, I'm giving it a rest for a while." And when they pressed him further, and they asked, and he explained some of the things that he'd been through. And then he said, "I know there'll come a time when I step up, because I know, fundamentally," he said, "I know that I love Jesus. No matter what happens, I know who Jesus is." And so he was honest enough to go through that discouragement. Things broke down in his life and whatever, but he knew there was an unshakable core to his life that he knew, and he loved Jesus. And that's where we need to be. There will be so many things that happen to us, so many things that discourage us, so many. You don't have to spend long in church to know that there are things that can potentially discourage. There can be relationship challenges, there can be friction, there can be disagreements, there can be discouragements, there can be fallings out, there can be differences of opinion. All of those things can happen. But fundamentally, we have to know at our core that we are called together, that we are called for purpose, and we are called to be God's people, and we have a higher calling than what just suits us on our own. Remember Jeff Lucas telling a story about how somebody had made a chocolate cake for the church event, and nobody ate a single slice. And so they packed up their chocolate cake and left the church and started another church. The Church of the Blessed Chocolate Cake.
Well, it
yeah. And that's how it can be, can't it? Don't eat my cake, I'm off. But we're called to something higher than cake. We're called to something bigger. We're called to something that is beyond even the strongly held, you know, and the where we feel I'm absolutely right about this, and there's no other way of seeing it, but we're still called to something that's beyond that. Erica talked last week about unity and our connection with one another. There is a unity that we must preserve because we are fundamentally called together. We talk about Jesus being our personal Savior, and I understand the thinking behind that, but ultimately He's much more than a personal Savior. He is our Savior. He's a God who's called us together as a church. Ultimately, when people say, you know, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would still die for you. No, that's probably, there's truth in that, but there's so much more to Jesus' purposes in this earth than my life. Or what I want. And ultimately, when we come to heaven, He's not going to set everybody aside and say, "Make way, Nick's coming through. I just want to let you know how much I just love him," which is be nice. But I think that the whole thing is the wedding feast of the Lamb, the bride of Christ being presented to the Lamb of God. The bride of Christ is the church. The bride of Christ is a people from every tribe and language and nation, every tongue, all coming together in the unity of faith and coming together. And that's why he has called us together. And so we cannot make decisions and we cannot make plans and we cannot set our the direction of our life without taking account of our corporate calling together to be the church. And we are here together. And there will be things that will cause you to think, oh, I think I've had enough. I think I'm going to go and try somewhere else or whatever. I just urge you, before responding to those things, just to think about what it is that God has called us to do and to look at that burden that he has put in our hearts together, because it can overcome any number of things. Finally, as we wrap up, power in numbers. Verse 16 to 23. They got over the discouragement, they got over the opposition, and they carried on building. And it's like they turned into this beautiful sort of clockwork machine that was working. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And it's just like, you can just see how the burden of Nehemiah's heart had transferred to the burden of the community. And they were working. They had weapons. They had responsibilities. There were some that were clearing rubble. There were some that were building walls. There were some that were facing outwards and protecting them from opposition. There was just a coming together in unity of purpose in order to get this simple thing, so-called simple thing, of building the wall done. The individual burden of their hearts and the individual burden of our hearts needs to morph into a collective and united purpose. Whatever God leads us in together, whatever the future looks like, none of us are passive bystanders. We each have a role to play. And by God's grace, we're not just carriers of the burden, we become owners of the burden. This is what we are. This is what we are doing. This is what God has called us to be. This is what he has called us to do. And that's the challenge of having the burden. What is God's will for my life? Very much of it is wrapped up in his will for us, for the church, for the purposes that he has. Some things will suit you, some things won't suit you. Some things will please you, some things won't please you. But together, and I'm saying you, I'm saying me. That's the same for me. I mean, we're all in the same boat. No temptation has seized us except that which is common to man. We all go through the same stuff, the same challenges, the same discouragements, the same issues. And we each have to look deep within ourselves and say, what is it that God has called us to? What is it that he's called us to be? And we might not understand it. We might not have a clear vision of it all. But we know that there's a burden in our hearts that says there is more in the future than there is behind us. God has given us a purpose to pursue, and we need to find our place and our role within it. And as we come this morning to take communion, I want us to do it with that in mind. Often communion can be a personal thing, an inward reflective thing, and there's value in that, because we focus on our salvation, we focus on the body and the blood of Christ, and we focus on all that it means. But I would love us this morning to take it beyond that and actually see this sharing of this bread and of this wine as symbolic of the way we are connected together in unity in one body. That Jesus, when he died for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus did that, he did it for all of us. And he didn't only do it for us here in the church where we have our communion services. It's an expression of what he did for everybody out there as well. That the community that we talk about, that the people that we long to reach, that the connections that we have, that the impact that we want to see, this that we take this morning, this faith that we express, it's relevant to the world around us as well. That his body and his blood broken and shed for us for salvation. And so there should be, as we take it together, there is an understanding that we are called together in one body. We're called together in one faith, one vision, and one burden for our hearts, that the kingdom of God would be established in this world. And so as we share together, let's have that in mind, and as we share with one another. I've no idea how we do it, but if we can avoid sort of turning in on ourselves a little bit and begin to share with one another. And I suspect what we can do as we do take it, maybe if there's any way that we can just share together, just reach out to the person next to you or whatever and share the meal with them and then pray together perhaps. There's so much benefit in recognizing our unity, and that's what it is. And often our communion can be something that becomes very individualistic, but let's see it as a expression of our unity in the faith that God has called us to. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the burden of your heart, which is transferring to us, Lord God. I pray that you would take us from that starting point of faith in you. You take us from that personal understanding of what it is that you've done in our lives and what you want for us, and that you would take us beyond that into a full understanding of what it is to be built together in your church, in your community, in this one faith that we share. Holy Spirit, I pray as we take communion this morning, I ask that you would come and you would fill this room and you would fill this place. Lord God, you would stir in our hearts a commitment to one another, a commitment to the purposes that you have in your church and through your church. And Lord God, a faith-filled expectation of all that the future holds, that we are participators, we are shareholders, we are members of this one body that you have called at this time and in this place, and we're thankful for that. But Lord God, we're aware of all the responsibility that it brings. We're aware of the challenge of opposition. We're aware of what is needed of us, Lord God, in order that we might hold together, that we might be effective, that we might make the impact. I thank you that you haven't called one or two individuals, but you've called us all to be part of this great story. And Lord God, as we take communion now, I pray that you would seal that fact in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Maybe we could have the musicians. Yeah, is that all right? You'll still get communion, don't worry.